Our subject this morning, as announced on the calendar, is On Whose Side? And I'm inviting your attention again to the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, the 32nd chapter. And I want you to read with me the pertinent verses. I refer to verse 26, 27, and 28. That's Exodus 32. Verses 26, 27, and 28, if you will. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. He said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Very obvious from this stern text that an immense crisis had descended upon that nation of pilgrims. Here was Moses outside the camp, and he called upon that throng that whoever was on the Lord's side to separate themselves from the mass and come out unto him. Bloody business was underway that day. Perhaps if you have not read the whole story in the book of Exodus, this has struck you as being extremely stern. As a matter of fact, you may have thought that God here was over severe. But I think that if you read the whole story in its context, you will agree with me that it was rather an act of mercy rather than severity. I trust we'll see that in a few minutes. Those of you who have been following us in our morning meditations and studies on this chart, and I know that there are new folks among us every Sunday morning, will recall that we're talking about the journeyings of the children of Israel in their trek, their pilgrimage from Egypt and their bondage through the wilderness, finally to the land of Canaan, the land promised by the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a land of their heritage, a land flowing with milk and honey. So I would remind you that we have three countries, Egypt, the wilderness, and Canaan. Beginning with bond slaves in Egypt, they had been redeemed by the mighty intervention of the Lord God of Israel. They had been redeemed by the blood of the Paschal Lamb, Exodus 12. They had been brought through the Red Sea by the same great deliverer. They were being led in their march by the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and every provision for their sustenance came to them from heaven and not from human and earthly sources. The manna, the water from the rock, and so on. Now then, it took these pilgrims about 3 months to travel from the resurrection shore of the dead of the Red Sea through to Mount Sinai. Are you with me? This red line across the chart, of course, indicates the route that they took in their pilgrimage from redemption right through to Canaan. I repeat, about 3 months were occupied in their pilgrimage through to Mount Sinai, where the fiery law was given. So we've traveled from Exodus chapter 1 through to Exodus chapters 19 and 20. And this morning, our story zeroes in on Exodus chapter 32. Now just a very brief capsule review. They sang the song of redemption on the shore of the Red Sea. All right. Then they journeyed to Marah, where the waters were bitter, into which bitter waters Moses had cut down a tree and cast that tree that gave its life into the bitter waters, and those waters were sweetened. A beautiful picture of applying the cross to the believer's life that sweetens every bitter cup. Then they came from Marah to Elim, where there was an oasis, 12 wells of water, one for each tribe, if you like, and 70 palm trees. From Elim, they came down to Rephidim. It was here that the manna was given, that strange, mysterious food day by day that tells the story in picture of the true bread who came down from heaven, which if a man eat thereof, he shall never die. And then it was here that the rock was smitten, and following the smiting of the rock, a type of the cross, the waters gushed out. A beautiful picture of that great Pentecostal effusion when the Holy Spirit came from heaven and formed the church by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, putting all true believers into one new, glorious, organic unity known as the church, the body of Christ, of which Jesus Christ this morning is the head. All right, they drank of that water, smitten, the result of the smiting of that rock. And then they, as we noticed last Sunday morning, they conquered Amalek, a picture of the flesh, that old carnal nature that gives some of us so much trouble. They found victory over Amalek under Jehovah Nissi banner, which means the Lord is my banner. And so they vanquished the foe at Rephidim and marched on to Sinai. Now, our story this morning brings us to one of the most horrendous crises that befell the people. In chapter 19 of the book of Exodus, the people come and camp under the mount. Let me say, by way of parenthesis, that the nation spent about one full year at Sinai. 3 months to come to Sinai, one full year, the pillar of cloud by day was stationary, and the people remained there. It was here that they received the law. It was here, friends, that the crisis descended upon them, and it was here they worshiped the golden calf. Those of you who are at the back can't see it, I'm sure. They worshiped the golden calf and substituted the living and the true God for a man-made idol. And it was here that the tabernacle was pitched before they resumed their journey on to other parts. Now, at Sinai, they exchanged grace for law. I'll repeat that. At Sinai, a new principle was proposed and accepted by the people. You say, I don't quite follow you. Look, watch it. Up until Sinai, the people were under grace, and all their murmurings and complainings and all their perversity were met by the long-suffering, forbearing grace of God. There were no penalties. But at Sinai, the people put themselves under the fiery law. And that law, friend, was conditioned, or rather, blessing was conditioned by the law upon their, you've guessed it, their behavior, their response, their obedience. If you obey my voice, I'll bless you. If you disobey my voice, there are certain inexorable penalties that you will pay. And so, from Sinai on, the penalties became a reality through to the end of the journey. Now, the giving of the law was something that was, shall I say, terrifying. If you don't believe it, turn back in your Bible to Exodus 19, will you? The 19th chapter of the book of the Exodus. Rather than try to describe it and paraphrase it, I think it's more vivid to read the story. Now, this story is the prelude, the curtain raiser of the giving of the Decalogue with its stern thou shalt and thou shalt not. I say this is the curtain raiser of it. Now where shall I read? I'm in the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. Now let me see. The Lord, verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, am I right? Yes. The 19th of Exodus, verse 19, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye not go not up to the mount and touch the border of it. For whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely be put to death. And there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether he be a beast or a man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up unto to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. When the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Then, with that prelude of darkness and distance, and the flashing of the lightning, and the enveloping of the smoke, and the sound of the trumpet, Moses went up into that awesome atmosphere in the presence of the living God. And he received this transcript of the righteousness of God. I didn't say that the law is a transcript of God's character. For God is not all righteousness. He is righteous and yet gracious. But here's a transcript of the righteous character of the righteous God. Methinks that in these days of superficial Christianity, we need to recapture, my friends, a new sense of the awesome righteousness and glory, the transcendent, ineffable glory of the God of the Bible. He is inflexibly righteous in all he does. The psalmist said, righteousness and judgment are the foundation of his throne. And if he compromises that righteousness, then, friends, he has undermined his character. God has ceased to be God. His righteousness is set forth in very vivid strokes in what we have in chapter 20 of Exodus. May I read? God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, nor is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, and nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children of the third and fourth generation to them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, and so on. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet, and so on and so forth. Verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they ran. They ran. They removed and stood afar off. They said unto Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And then follows in chapters 21 and 22 and 23 and 24 the law given to the people by Moses. Here is the requirement of the God who has become our Redeemer. And the people with one voice, they said, we'll buy it. We'll accept it. All that the Lord our God has said unto us, we will do. And then in chapter 24 is the story of the ratification of that law. Certain animals were sacrificed. Certain clean animals were sacrificed in chapter 24. And Moses took the blood, and he put the blood, and he sprinkled the blood on the book, number one. And then he sprinkled the blood on the altar, number two. And he sprinkled the blood on the people. What kind of a performance was that? That was simply the binder. That was simply expressive of the commitment. The people went on record and they said, we accept it. We'll do it. And the blood was the ratification, the finalizing of the contract, the signing on the dotted line, if you will. The blood went on the book. The blood went on the people. And they said, we're under the law, and we will do it. Now, one of the requirements, one of the penalties, is outlined in chapter 22 and verse 20. I want you to turn to it in Exodus. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 20. These laws had to do with interpersonal contacts and relationships. And in verse 20 of chapter 22, he that sacrificeth any unto any god save the Lord only, he shall go to jail for a week. Is that what it says? No, it does not. He that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Now, this was part of the contract, beloved. This was part of the contract. He that offereth, he that sacrifices, he that acknowledgeth any other God but the Lord, Jehovah, the God who's been your Redeemer, the God whom you've come to know, that transcendent, glorious God who has undertaken for you and never fails you, He's never let you down. He that acknowledgeth, he that boweth down to any other god, you die the death. Now the people knew that. The people believed that. The people have accepted that. It had been confirmed by death. Okay, they are under law. Now in chapter 31, Moses went up to the top of Mount Sinai to get the commandments in writing. These 10 commandments concerned, in the main, first of all, their obligation to God. Second, their obligation to man. Both Godward and manward, right? Very simple. The Lord, in the New Testament, summarized the law. He put it in capsule form when he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, soul, and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Very simple. Perfect love toward God, perfect love toward man. It's as simple as that. God said, I shall be supreme. I'll be the only occupant of the throne of your life. I demand prime response. Absolute, undisputed sovereignty. And I want your love. And I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. Perfect love toward God, perfect love toward man. Moses went up and he received that transcript in terms of the two tables of stone. Now the New Testament very clearly explains the reason for the law. The law was given as a perfect requirement of a perfect God of his creature. Would you say, didn't God know the inherent weaknesses of his people? Didn't he know there were sinners? Didn't he know that they were utterly incompetent to meet the terms of those demands? He did. Well, then why on earth did he give it? If he knew they couldn't keep it, why did he give it? Not, my friends, in order to prove something to himself, which he already knew, but to demonstrate to them what they didn't know. And to bring to their consciousness a conviction of their sin. The New Testament explains that exactly. And to make sin transgression, which means to enhance sin. Wherefore then serveth the law, says Galatians chapter 3. It was added because of transgression, or to give to sin the character of transgression. To raise the potency of sin so that men could say, not only am I a sinner in thought, but I transgress a distinct command of the Lord God across the forbidden line. That's what transgression is. And then to bring to their awareness their utter sinfulness, like the mirror that shows me my face is dirty and I need a shave perhaps. So the law reveals sin and the law convicts men of sin. And it brings them down in hope and hopeless, self-confessed sinners in brokenness for God, saying, oh God, if your mercy can't save me, I'm lost. The law damns me. The law condemns me. I've broken it. I've shattered it. I've disobeyed you. Oh God, I cast myself upon thy grace. And because of the cross, because of the absolute, all-sufficient sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross, when he took the curse of sin in all of its fury, the curse of the law, and bore it, and died under its sentence, because of that glorious fact. Well, can I put it in more appropriate terms than Galatians 3:13? I think not. Christ, I'm quoting, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Being made a curse for us. didn't bear, he didn't keep the law vicariously by his life in order that he might transfer that to us. He died under its curse. Lord of life, to death once subject, lesser, yet a curse once made, of thy father's heart the object, yet in depth of anguish laid. Thee we gaze on, thee recall, bearing here our sorrows all, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. Galatians chapter 3. Moses went up into the clouds. He went up into the thick darkness. He went up in the presence of God as the mediator, the only one that could go up there. And he was gone 40 days and 40 nights. The people were waiting in the valley. You know the story. They were waiting down here in the valley. And as they were waiting, watch it, watch it. They lost the hope of Moses' return. I said they lost the hope of Moses' return. Chapter 32 and verse 1. Chapter 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, they went to Aaron and they said, "Hey, Aaron, as for this Moses fellow that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. Moses said, I'll be back. Moses had said, I'll come back. I'll bring the law in written, graven in stones into our midst." It's gone over a month. The people said, "We don't know what's become of this Moses. Probably he's dead up there. We better have another God. We better have a new God. Moses, Aaron, can you make us a God? Can you make us a God? A God that we can see, a God that we can feel, a God that we can worship." Moses said, "Hey, what about those earrings? Give me those. Here's a big basket. Take these baskets, boys, and go around and collect these earrings." And they dumped all their jewelry into those baskets. And Aaron took them, friends, and he put them into the fire, and he melted it all down, and he made this hideous calf, which was really a bull god from Egypt. One of the bull gods that they had seen down in the land of Egypt. And so, friends, they produced a god of their own manufacture, a god, a calf of gold. And then Moses, or rather Aaron, perhaps to solve something of his conscience, after he had produced it, he said, "Now tomorrow we're going to have a feast to Jehovah." Wasn't that nice? A feast to Jehovah. We'll bring Jehovah into this act and give it a little sanctification, you know. He says that in verse, where is it here somewhere? Oh, verse 5. "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah." You know, my friends, let me say in passing, and this could be amplified, let me say in passing that this is a picture of modern Christendom. The heavenly Moses went back to the Father 2,000 years ago. And the world and professing Christendom says, "As for this Jesus, we don't know what's become of him. He was here, he's disappeared, he said something about coming back, but, oh man, time has gone on," and so on. And friends, Christendom has been guilty of a mixed religion, a man-made mixed religion such as we have here. It was part heathen, and it was part Jehovistic. You get it? It was part heathen. It was a raw idol of their own producing. But in order to give it the semblance of some sort of religious respectability, they said, "Now we'll have a feast to Jehovah. We'll bring him in on it." And every kind of abomination, my friends, down through the ages has been practiced in the name of God Almighty to give it a little sanctification. You know, hundreds of thousands of Christian martyrs have gone to the stakes, and they have been torn by lions, and they've been put through the unspeakable atrocities and the tortures of the Spanish Inquisition in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Let's make an altar to Jehovah. It's a mixed religion which was heathenistic at heart, and it was a substitute for the living and the true God. And then to celebrate, the people got out of their clothes and they went nude and they broke loose. And they're having a great dance and a great religious celebration around the golden calf. When Moses
tipped off by the Most High up there in the mount with his attendant Joshua began to come down the slopes of Sinai. When they got near, Joshua said, Moses, I hear the sound of singing in the camp down there. The people are having revival meetings down there. Moses said, I don't like the sound of it, Joshua. That's not the sound of singing. That's the sound of those who are feasting. I don't like the sound of it. And when he saw the sight, you know the rest of the story. Moses' anger burned within him. You say he got mad. Yes, he got mad. The Lord got mad. Don't miss it. The anger of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, if you don't believe it, of chapter 32. My wrath. And then look at verse 19. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Anger is not always, I repeat, anger is not always carnal temper. It very often is. Very, very often is just an outburst of carnal temper, that's all. But friends, there is such a thing, let me remind you, of holy anger, of righteous indignation. The Lord has anger as one of his holy attributes. Our Lord Jesus Christ was angry when he went in and saw those charlatans commercializing in the temple. And he made the whip and he drove them out. That holy burning anger. That's the anger of God. And that frightens me. That frightens me. Let me warn those of you who have never been converted and have never come to Jesus Christ. You are going to experience the righteous, burning anger of the living God as he passes sentence on men who have trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, his blessed Son, and ignored him and kept him off the throne of their lives. The wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb, is told out in very vivid colors in the book of the Revelation and other parts of Holy Scripture. God has iron in his constitution, brethren. He's not just a great big white father that's sitting on a cloud and drooling down his white beard up there. A big, indulgent, soft God. The God of this Bible, friends, is a righteous God. Don't fall into his hands. The New Testament says, I repeat, the New Testament says, our God is a consuming fire. If you don't believe it, read it in Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. Don't let any little pee-wee liberal preacher or ordained minister, I don't care where he comes from, don't you tell any little pipsqueak preacher, don't let him tell you that the God of the Old Testament is diverse and different from the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament was a gory God, a vengeful God, a moodful God, a capricious God. The God of Jesus was a loving, tender God. And so on. It's the same God in both Testaments. I've been reading this book for 50 years, my friends, and I know a little bit about it. And I know that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's loving. He's righteous as well. Moses came down from the mountain and he saw this terrible array of idolatry. You know what he did? He broke the tables of the law. He strawed it upon the waters. He ground it to powder and he made the people drink of it. Sin always boomerangs, you know. Always boomerangs. Men will always drink their sin. Sin carries with it its own nemesis. Sin carries with it its own penalties. They're built right into it. Boozer, alcoholic, drunkard. As is often said, it's champagne at night, but it's real pain in the morning. It carries with it, my friend. It carries with it its own built-in penalties. And the man that goes in for sin and vice, he simply is forging the chains that will bind him and hurl him into the pit. Aaron was a compromiser, I believe. Aaron, when Moses came to Aaron
and charged him with being the leader of this performance. He said, "Oh, don't be so angry, Moses." That isn't Christian, you know. Every people talk like that. "Don't be so angry, Moses. It was the people, after all. It was the people. The people were bent upon it. The people did it, and the people gave me their gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out trotted this calf." Just as simple as that. Just as simple as that. Threw the gold into the fire, and out came the calf. "Ah, but," said Moses, "you made the graving tool for it. And if you make the graving tool for sin, you'll always get a calf, friend. You'll always get the result. You'll always get a calf." And that's exactly what happened here. Aaron was guilty of leading the people. Now he was under pressure, granted, but he was Moses' deputy during the time Moses was up there on the mountain. Moses came down and he saw the camp. He saw these people. Oh, friends, it's incredible when you think of it. They had seen the mighty acts of the Lord God here and here and here all along the way. They had seen the activities of the God of Israel and his mighty grace and his mighty power. They had substituted for this hideous idol of their own creation. And in their nakedness and their frenzy, they were giving way to all kinds of heathenish emotionalism and demonic worship and so on. Moses stood in the gate of the camp. He went outside the camp and he stood in the gate of the camp, a defiled camp, an idolatrous camp. And he shouted and he said, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come out to me." Now notice, he didn't say, "Who is an Israelite? Let him come out to me." Every one of them would have said, "Well, I'm an Israelite. I'll come out." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "Who's on Moses' side?" Some of them might have said, "Well, Moses is a pretty good fellow. I think I'll join his church. I think I'll go out to Moses. I kind of like him. He's a cranky old fellow sometimes, but I think I'll go out to Moses." But my friend, he didn't say, "Who is on Moses' side?" He said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, the hands may have gone up all over the place. Moses said, "If you mean business, leave that camp and come out to me." His call, my friend, was decisive and clear. And it called for a separation. Did you hear that word? It called for a separation from a defiled and idolatrous camp. It called for a separation. Who is on the Lord's side? Not put up your hands. He said, "Let him come right out unto me. Let him declare himself. Let him come out unto me." And then he said, not only was it a separation, but it involved, hold your breath, a sword. What? A sword. A sword. Yes, a sword. Moses said, "Listen, if you come out, bring your sword with you. There's bloody work to be done." Bring your sword! The Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, stands outside of a defiled and idolatrous Christendom today that professes his name but doesn't obey him. And the Lord Jesus said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come out to me and bring a sword." You're going to need the sword with you. The sword is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And it says, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. Sons of Levi? One of the tribes. One Levite said to another, "Hey, what do you think of that?" Levite said, "I'm going out to Moses." "Oh, everybody will laugh at you if you do." He said, "I don't care if they laugh at me or not. I'm going out to Moses." Another Levite came out. Moses said, "Don't forget your sword." Those Levites came out with their swords on their side. And not only that, not only was it a call to separation, a call to bring a sword, but it also involved a slaughter. A slaughter. You say, "Well, I don't like that kind of preaching. What was the good of coming out and going in and out among the camp and killing those people?" My dear friends, this morning, let me remind you of something. You're coming to me and saying, "Well, there were 3,000 killed that day." Yes, there were 3,000 slain that day. Incidentally, the day the law was given, 3,000 died. The day that grace began, 3,000 were saved. Acts chapter 2. When Peter preached the gospel, there were 3,000 converted. Now look, my friends, listen. 3,000 of them died that day. My dear friends, if the whole Word of God had been fulfilled, the whole crowd of them would have died. 2-3 millions of them would have died. Why? Because God had said very explicitly, anyone that offers any sacrifice to any other God but the living and true God, he will be utterly destroyed. And the people said, we'll buy it. Do you get it? How many died? 3,000. What's 3,000 out of 3 million? Got your calculator? 3,000 died out of 3 million people. 3,000 men perished. My friend, it was a token judgment. It was the severity of God, yes, but the goodness of God too. 3,000 of them died, and those Levites went in, and they became the priests. God honored them for their obedience. God doesn't allow people to serve him, my friends, unless, first of all, they obey him. Sunday school teacher, you have no right to be teaching Sunday school unless your life is obedient to the Lord, and he's first in your life. Moses said, whosoever hears the word of the Lord, who is on the Lord's side, let him come out to me. Let him come out to me. And my friends, as Mr. Dyer was saying to our Bible class this morning, and I felt that that was a word from God that he gave us, a challenging word, a very, very sobering word. I feel like a backslider after I hear something like that. The enthroning of Christ, Lord on the life, Lord of the life. That's what the Lord wants this morning. And he's saying, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come forth unto me. Let him come forth unto me. Are you on the Lord's side? Have you taken your stand for Christ? This afternoon there's going to be a believer's baptism by immersion in the name of the Trinity. And a number of you here who are believers, who have received the gracious Savior, who bore the curse and penalty, you've said, I'm going to obey him. I'm going to take that step. Others of you have been hesitating, and you've been wondering. I'm going to ask you